I tell you the truth, Jesus said, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, and as he criticizes the shepherds here, he's going right back to Ezekiel chapter 34. He's contrasting and comparing his leadership as a shepherd to the false shepherds. The false shepherds who not only lived in the time of Ezekiel the prophet, but the Pharisees, whose Jesus has been arguing with throughout this whole section of John's gospel. That's who he's really talking about, the religious leaders of his current time. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. By the way, let me stop there and say two things. First, that's an added bonus because I was supposed to start at verse 11 instead of verse 1. So I'll take any kind of a tip you want to give me after service is over. You can leave it in the basket back there. I'm giving you extra words today. And the second thing is, so frustrating, technology nowadays. I have two videos that I wanted to show you today. And Gail came out and I came out here yesterday because from time to time we have trouble getting the computer to talk to the television screens. And I thought, I want this to work for sure. So we came out here yesterday, set it all up, tested it out, got it going. Sound worked perfectly. Came in here a while ago, I said, did we check the sound yet? Just to make sure it works today. It's not going to work today. So, but I still want to show you the video, and I will be the sound person. I will supply the audio. Okay, so it's going to sound kind of strange, but just bear with me, will you please? I will be the audio to the video. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. That's the passage we looked at last week when Jesus said, I'm the gate or the door. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come out and go freely and find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me. Key phrase in this today. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Who is he talking about there, these other sheep? He's referencing the Gentiles. Jesus came primarily for his own people, the Jewish people, and he tells them that throughout his ministry. But from time to time, he gives a little hint that God loves not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And when Jesus says, I have other sheep that I must bring into this fold, it's a clear reference that all people are going to be able to come to God through Christ. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. For no one can snatch or take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And here John wants to tell us that there's a link between this chapter and the previous one, chapter 9, where he opens the eyes of the man born blind and claims, I am the light of the world. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. the festival of dedication. And he was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're really the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work or the miracles that I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And we're going to stop right there. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and pray that you will enable us to comprehend, grasp, take hold of the meanings therein, and from it draw comfort and encouragement. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a shepherd. He was out in his field tending his flocks on a hillside above him, and a Porsche pulled up. Hot sports car, a brand new Porsche, and a guy sitting in the porch with a Armani suit on and Ray-Ban sunglasses, and he's got a fine Rolex watch and a Pierre Cardin tie on, and he rolls down his window and says, "Come over here, shepherd." And the shepherd comes over and he says, "I want to tell you something. If I can tell you exactly how many sheep you have on that hillside out there, will you let me have one of your sheep?" And the shepherd looks up on the hill and he knows he's got well more than 1,000 sheep. And he thinks, "Okay." He says, "Yeah, I'll give you one of them. You can tell me how many are up there." So this guy gets out of his car, pulls out his laptop, hooks it up to his mobile phone, turns on his GPS and his Google Earth, takes a picture down from up above of this very pasture. He's got some program hooked up to his computer that looks down and counts the number of dots or sheep on the page, prints out a report, and he says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." The shepherd's impressed, says, "Wow, that's exactly right. I guess you can have one of my sheep." So the guy picks up one of the animals and puts it in the back of his Porsche. And the shepherd says, "Hey, if I could tell you what you do for a living, would you give me my animal back?" And the guy's a sporting fellow, after all. And he says, "Well, sure, I guess I will." So the shepherd says, "You're an IT. You're an information technology guy." And the guy says, "Wow, how'd you figure that out?" And he says, "Well, you came here without being called. You charged me a fee for telling me something about my business that you don't know anything about. And so please, can I have my dog back?" That's a long story, wasn't it, for not very much of a punchline. This image of Jesus as a shepherd, the Good Shepherd, is a very endearing image. It's one of the most loved images in the Bible of who God is and who Jesus claims to be, the shepherd of the sheep. In the Old Testament, it has imagery that runs throughout it of God as the shepherd, and we, his people, are the sheep. Six psalms give us this imagery, epitomized by the one we sang a while ago. "The Lord is my shepherd," the most beloved, the 23rd of all of the psalms. Even the Messiah, who's talked about in the Old Testament, is referred to as a shepherd. In the gospel, or in the book of Isaiah, for example, talking about the coming of the Messiah, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah 40, verse 11. So the Old Testament has this imagery of God as the shepherd and we the sheep, and it passes right on into the New Testament also. Both Matthew and Mark highlight the fact that Jesus looks upon the people with gut-wrenching compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus is willing to risk himself by leaving, and the other sheep, by leaving the 99 in the fold to go out into the countryside and search for that one lost sheep. Luke has this little phrase where Jesus is speaking and he refers to his disciples as his little flock. Isn't that endearing? He calls us his little flock. And Peter's first letter to the church, he refers to Jesus as the shepherd of the souls of men and women. So this imagery is throughout the Bible, and it's very comforting to very many people. Over the years, many books have been written. In the fall of 2014, I preached a series of messages taken from the 23rd Psalm, where we took every verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and we spent a Sunday on that one, and then He restores my on all of them. And I got much of the material from Philip Keller, who's a British shepherd, and wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And there's been much written over the years, not only by Keller, but many, to examine the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep and kind of apply it to our Christian lives. For example, in the book there, he talks about kind of what I told you last week, that the shepherd is the door. You know, they're out there in the field. And he calls the sheep into this stone wall enclosure. And it doesn't have a door that swings open or anything. It's just an entrance. And as the shepherd calls the sheep in, he has his staff, and he gets down like this on the ground, and he puts his staff about 6 inches off the ground. And as each sheep then comes into this sheepfold, it has to step over that staff. And the shepherd then raises it up slightly to stop the sheep, and he carefully inspects the sheep to see if it had any injuries that day, or if there's any insects that he needs to pull out of its wool, or any briars or things like that. And people like Philip Keller write about things like that and says, this is how, you know, we can think about God. And they really go into a lot of depth. And like I say, I preached about that a series of that lasted about, 4 months on the 23rd Psalm. But today I kind of want to stick with the text. I can't get into all of that intricacies of the shepherd and the sheep and what that might mean for our care. Got to stick to the text today because there's plenty there, let me tell you. And I want to start with verse number 14, where he says, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and they know me. Barbara Taylor wrote a book called The Preaching Life, in which she says, she's talking about a friend of hers that is a shepherd. And she says, according to him, sheep are not dumb at all. Some people say sheep are dumb, like this other author I'm going to quote here a minute and a little while says that sheep are kind of dumb. But this guy says they're not dumb at all. It's the cattle ranchers who are responsible for spreading that ugly rumor, all because sheep do not behave like cows. Cows are herded from the rear by hooting cowboys with cracking whips, but that will not work with sheep at all. Stand behind them and make a loud noise, and all they will do is run behind you because they prefer to be led. You push cows, her friend said, but you lead sheep, and they will not go anywhere that their shepherd does not go. Who goes ahead of them to show them that everything is okay. Sheep know their shepherd, and their shepherd knows them. I told Gail last night before I went to bed that this message was all disjointed, that I didn't like it at all. It never came together this week the way I wanted, and so all I was going to do is share a few things, and I was going to put the onus on you guys to pull from it whatever you could and pull it together. But anyway, I wasn't satisfied with it, and this morning I woke up, and a thought came to my mind about this verse, something I didn't think about before. And that's when the word know. When Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me. And I started thinking about my training back in seminary. And I remember that in the Greek language, there's two words for the word know. One of them is to know by perception. In other words, I know that Frank Noble's sitting right there because I can see that that's Frank Noble. And that's one of the Greek words for know. I know something because I'm seeing it with my very eyes. It's a knowing from perception. And that's not the word that Jesus uses here. He's using a word that means know through experience. He's saying, my sheep know me through experience and I know them through experience. He's talking about a relationship that can be developed. We can know him through our experience. I'm glad he didn't use that other word because we can't see Jesus, can we? We can't know him through our own eyes and our own perception, but we can experience him. And that's what he's talking about. And that spoke to me this morning, that he's talking about a relationship that we can develop with him. And I think what he has in mind here is I'm thinking about shepherd and sheep and how the sheep know him. He's talking about being assured that God is with us. I guess I'm talking about the presence of the Lord. It's good to know that the Lord is present with us. And I think that's what he's driving at. My sheep know me and I know them. And this happens through experience. And I can illustrate it by telling you this. I had an MRI a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go into details about that, but I'm going to tell you that it's the first time I ever had an MRI, and the guy said, "Do you get queasy when you go into confined spaces?" And I said, "Well, no," but then he brought it up, and you know, you start thinking right away. So I said, "Well, you're going to be going that little hole right there in a couple minutes here. Oh, thanks for letting me know." So anyway, they get me prepped, and I'm on this bed, and the bed moves back into this machine, and I'm going through there in the tunnel. It's about 4 inches from my nose, you know. And I got back in there, and it switched on a noise. I heard this noise switch on, and then suddenly I'm feeling this. They have a fan on that's blowing on your face, and then the guy says, "You're going to start feeling a little bit of heat on your right side after a while there." And they gave me these earmuffs. I said, "What do I need the earmuffs for?" I thought I was going to be listening to music, you know. But no. He says, "Because the noise is extremely loud. You're going to hear this banging noise." And I'm thinking, wow, the banging noise, the wind in my face, the right there. And I started to get a little anxious. Well, whenever I'm in a situation like that and I'm a little anxious, the first thing that came to my mind is, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if it came to it, I would fear no evil, for thou art with me." And those things started going through my mind immediately. This sense of peace and calm came over me. And I'm such a strange character, you know. I calmed down like that, and suddenly I started thinking about John Glenn, the astronaut John Glenn. And I love the movie The Right Stuff. And in this movie, The Right Stuff, they're putting these astronauts through all these tests. And all these astronauts, most of them are kind of afraid. They've never been in these experiences before. But John Glenn, he's just like, "Man, I love this. This is something I've never experienced before. This is awesome." And I, in that MRI machine, and I'm starting to think about John Glenn, and I just started laughing out loud. I said, "This is really cool. I'm in this experience. I've never had this before. There's a noise and the heat and the fan on my face and this... Look at, you know," and I just started laughing out loud, and the technician said, "I told you, you got to remain still in there. Stop laughing. What the heck are you laughing for in there?" And I just said, "Thank you, Lord, for just being with me in this situation." I think that's what he's talking about in this passage, my friends. He's saying, I know my own, and they know me by experience. We have the opportunity to come to know the Lord and develop this experience by him. And we really need that, because we don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. None of us knows what's right around the bend tomorrow or the next day. And I was thinking, you know, I was a little apprehensive about going through an MRI. Many of you have been through much worse than that. And I know that you've counted on the Lord and he's got you through. And when my time comes to go through much worse than just an MRI, I know that I'm going to be okay. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the opportunity to get to know him by experience, to follow him, and to become more and more, as our time with him goes on, more and more and more of, sure of his presence with us. There's nothing like the certainty of his presence with us to get us through whatever might befall us in this life. There's some scriptures I want to read in that way. "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Exodus 33. "In your presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 16. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Psalm 46. "When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you." Isaiah 43. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Psalm 23. Guess what I'm saying is, when I see Jesus say that I know my own and they know me through experience, the experiences that they've cultivated with me, their trust continues to grow, and they will know more and more about my presence in their life, and that is going to get them through no matter what they face. I see a lot of heads nodding. I appreciate your experiences and your affirmation about that. Many of you could stand up and give testimony to that right now. I'm open to that if anybody wants to. I know I hit you with that cold and I don't do that very often, but I'm very open to that, by the way. If any of you want to share a testimony on a Sunday morning, we need to have more of that. People, we all need to hear from your stories too. So if you got a story to tell about how the Lord has helped you, please let me know that and we'll line up a Sunday morning. I know you got to think about that. I just hit you with that cold, but I want to let you know I'm very open to that. All right, that's enough on that point. There's another one here. It comes from verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep, that's us, listen to his voice, and we follow him most of the time. He has, early in this passage, says that they won't listen to the voice of a shepherd they don't know, and this is one of the videos I have. And can we start that video? And I'll tell you what's going on in this video. This is a demonstration of a shepherd, a sheep that do not listen. They listen only to their shepherd. And so there's these people coming forward, like this person in the foreground there. He's not the real shepherd, but right now he's going, come on, sheep, come over here. Come on over here. And then he laughs a little bit because they don't listen to him. See, the sheep, they're not even picking up their heads and looking. And here's the second guy comes along. I think she's a gal, actually. Now she's out there, come on, sheep, please come over here to me. She's just begging and praying that the sheep will come. And she's just having a good time of it because they don't even look at her hardly. Okay, next person. There, she gave up. There's a third person here now. It's another gal. She's trying. Now here's the shepherd. Watch the heads pop up. He's talking to him now. My sheep know me, and they listen to my voice. And then the people that are standing, it's a group of tourists, and they're all going, wow, that was amazing, wasn't it? That's good, Gail. Just a demonstration of what Jesus is saying. My sheep know me, and they listen to my voice. But Stuart Briscoe writes, Stuart Briscoe is a pastor, up in Minneapolis right now, but he's from England originally. He says, I was brought up in a part of England known for its sheep rearing. In fact, they say that people don't die in these parts, they just turn to sheep. That I doubt, but I do not doubt that it would be hard to find more stupid animals than sheep. Remember I told you that, yeah. For some reason, sheep have a remarkable aptitude for getting lost. They can be perfectly at home in a pleasant pasture, until one revolutionary spirit among them finds a hole in the fence. In less time than it takes to tell, they will desert the grass and head for the hole. And in 5 minutes flat, there won't be a sheep in the pasture, and there will be hundreds on the road. Honking horns, bleating lambs, screeching tires, baying ewes turn the quiet countryside into bedlam, all because some sheep decided to go astray, leading many others after it. Now any sensible sheep would survey such chaos and say, Ma, it was better in the pasture. Let's go back again. But does that ever happen? No way. The sheep will mill around, creating more and more chaos until a dog arrives. Then they will all head off in the opposite direction from the dog, regardless of where that will lead them. And then he applies it and says, there is something vaguely disturbing about sheep behavior, especially as it relates to human behavior. People do have a great tendency to desert what is good for them, believing something better is just out of reach. To them, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So Jesus says that we know him and we listen to his voice and we follow him. And that is our great challenge as Christian people, as Christ followers, to learn to listen to his voice and then follow him. And sometimes we get it right and sometimes we don't. Right? I'm reminded of a story of a couple, maybe they were our age, Gail, I don't know, and they were driving down through the south, and they're driving through the Smoky Mountains, and they come up by a car ahead of them that's kind of going slow, and they see it's a young couple in the car ahead of them. And they have bench seats in this car, they notice, because apparently they can see that the gal has moved over to the middle of the car, sitting next to her husband, and every once in a while, she takes her head and she lays her head down on her husband's shoulder and lifts it back up again. And this woman following them turns to her husband and says, "Oh boy, don't you remember the days when we were in love like that?" He looks over at her and says, "I'm not the one who moved." Neither is God the one who moves. We might not follow Him the way we should all the time, but what the Lord wants us to know is that He won't move away from us. And all we need to do is turn back around and just turn our head, and there He is waiting on us. He's not the one that moves. And so sometimes, sheep, if you tend to stray, there's a little verse of Scripture I want to implant in your mind today. It comes from the letter to James, chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And maybe that's a summation of this whole message today. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Whether you're in an MRI machine or facing the end of your life, if you draw near to God, He promises that He will draw near to you. Or if it's a time in your life when you stray away, you disobey, you go for the grass that's greener on the other side, and you suddenly find yourself lost, please, please remember that when you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Third point for today. From verse 11 and 15. I have other sheep. No, that's not the one. I have other sheep. Nope. I lay down my life for my sheep. I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. And the simple teaching here is that Jesus loves His sheep so much that He is willing to die for them. Dr. Munson writes in The Land and the Book, I have listened with intense interest to shepherds' graphic descriptions of desperate fights with savage beasts, and when the thief and the robber come, and come they do, the faithful shepherd has often put his life on the line to defend his flock. A faithful shepherd from Tiberias last spring over in Israel actually lost his life fighting three Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces and died among the sheep he was defending. And so when the shepherds give their lives for the sheep, and Jesus talks about that, really happens even today as it happened back in Jesus' time. But of course He's talking about giving His life for you and me, because this shepherd loves us so much. He loves us so much. And I think it's really important to note there, just to dispel any misunderstandings that any of us might have. Jesus was not caught up in some circumstances that was beyond His control. He wasn't captured and corralled and dragged to a cross by accident. He wasn't unwilling to go to the cross. He didn't try to get out of it. He voluntarily laid His life down. It was all with intention and purpose. Peter's preaching his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he gets close to the end of the sermon. He says, I want you people to know, and he's talking to the people who have crucified Jesus, that it was God's predetermined plan to use you people to put Jesus to death. I'm just saying that it wasn't something He just got caught up in, that Jesus died for us. He willingly volunteered Himself to go to the cross because He loves us that much. There's a story that comes out of World War I. A French soldier in World War I was injured so badly that he had his arm amputated. And the surgeon felt so bad about this young man who was going to be going through life without an arm that he waited by his bedside until he awoke so that he could tell him. And the man opened up his eyes, and the surgeon said to him, I'm sorry, young man, to have to tell you that you lost your arm. And the soldier said, I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm for France. And that's a great story. Jesus just didn't lose His life. He gave His life for you and me. And you know what? That ought to make all the difference for us. That ought to make all the difference. If anybody came in here today kind of with poor self-esteem or wondering about your station or position in life, we just need to realize how much we're valued and that He was willing to give His life for us. We belong to Him. We belong to Him, the one who gave His life. There's this great illustration out of the movie Toy Story. I don't see the toys. There they are back there. I told them I'm going to be telling a story about the Toy Story. You know the movie The Toy Story? It's got Woody, the wooden cowboy. There he is, Woody. And Buzz Lightyear, the astronaut. And Buzz Lightyear, at the beginning of this movie, he's just all full of himself because he full-fledged believes with all of his heart that he is an astronaut, a Power Ranger, that he can fly and he can do all these wonderful things. And he's kind of bragging on himself, and Woody kind of gets upset with Buzz Lightyear, and Woody says to him, "You know what? You're nothing more than an insignificant toy." And Buzz Lightyear is just demoralized. And he tries to fly later in the movie, and he can't fly at first, and he comes to the realization that maybe Woody's right. Maybe all I am is an insignificant toy. I don't have any value at all. And Woody starts feeling bad about this a little later in the movie. And so he's trying to let Buzz Lightyear know that he indeed is valuable. And he says, "There's a kid out there who owns you, who loves you very much." And and Buzz picks up his boot and he sees the inscribed on the bottom of his shoe the name of his owner, Andy. And he realizes that it just picks him up with his self-esteem. All right, I might just be a toy, but you know what? I'm a toy of infinite value because I'm loved by the person who owns me. And it just makes all the difference. And I think there's another picture here that should make all the difference with us. "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands," Isaiah 49:16. Sometimes we get, just leave that up there, Gail. Sometimes you and I can get down and depressed about our lives because we can think back to when we were teenagers. You ever think back when you were a teenager and you're thinking about your life and all the things that you want to do in your life and all the plans that you have to make and the kind of person you want to be? I wanted to be an astronaut. Did I make it? I keep wanting to be. I wish they'd call me up and ask me to go on a space shuttle or something like that, but or this next flight that's going. But anyway, I always wanted to be an astronaut. I've always been disappointed I didn't go to school to get a degree and go on to become an astronaut. And there's some of us that dwell too much on that. And we get caught up in looking at ourselves based upon our career, and it could be successful or not successful, or our station in life, or our social status, or how many friends we have, or any number of other things, and we just need to remember that we have infinite value because we belong to Him. He knows us, and we know Him. And He's got our name inscribed in His hands. That's where our infinite value comes from. That's what we need to remember. When we think about these characteristics of God and who He is, what more can we say than, "Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And because You're so faithful to me, it is a desire or a cry of my heart to follow You all the days of my life. So draw near to me, Lord, because when You draw near to me, or I draw near to You, You'll draw near to me." So, the Lord said, "I'm the good shepherd." He knows us and we know Him and we listen to His voice. And He gives us this chance to get to know Him better and better. I trust that you do. I want to close with a story about Richard Burton. Anybody ever hear of Richard Burton? The great Shakespearean actor of Elizabeth Taylor fame. Remember the Cleopatra movie? Richard Burton was friends with a priest in Southern California, and this priest was celebrating the 50th year of his ordination. His parish was throwing a big party to recognize this, and the priest called up Richard Burton, his friend, and says, "Richard, will you do me a favor? They're having a party for me for my 50th ordination, and I'd like you to come and recite the 23rd Psalm." Of course, Richard Burton was a Shakespearean actor. He had this powerful voice. He had inflection. He knew just how to speak in that way. And so the priest asked him, and Richard Burton said, "I will recite the psalm, or I'll read the psalm, if you will also agree to also recite the psalm." So the day of this celebration came, and it was a packed house in this parish. And the time came, and Richard Burton stood, and he, with all the skills of that he was taught as an actor and an orator, he gave a wonderful rendition of the 23rd Psalm, at the end of which the entire congregation stood and applauded for quite some time. And he went and sat down, and then it was time for this old elderly priest to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he got in front of his congregation, and he didn't have to read it out of the Bible. He recited it from memory. And as he began to recite it, the people who were listening to him realized that each and every sentence in that psalm had deep meaning within him. And by the time he got done, there wasn't a dry eye in the entire house. It was one of those spiritual, holy, hear a pin drop moments. And somebody that was sitting next to Richard Burton leaned over to him and says, "I noticed that people applauded when you recited that psalm." But he looked around and said, "Look around these people. Some of them are openly weeping. What accounts for that?" And Richard Burton said, "Well, I know the psalm, but my friend up there knows the shepherd. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? I trust that you know the shepherd, because he knows you, and he loves each and every one of us very, very much. I point you to the Good Shepherd today. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, even Jesus Christ our Lord, I thank you for the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It brings many warm and comforting thoughts to our hearts. Most of all, that he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and through our faith in that act, to grant us eternal life. I give them eternal life, and no one can take them away from me," he said. What an awesome and wonderful message. And so thank you for making yourself available to us, O Lord, for coming to our lives, for offering us the chance to develop a relationship with you that will grow deeper and deeper in trust and in faith, so that no matter what we face in this life, we will be assured of your presence with us, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow. In response to all those blessings, help us to follow. Forgive us when we stray. Call us back to you again. Renew us with your Spirit. Draw us closer to you. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.